Thank you, Brother Luke. If you have a copy of God's Word, we are going to be in the book of Titus. The book of Titus. If this is your first time joining here with us this morning, I want to thank you for being a guest here with us. If you aren't sure where Titus is, start at the beginning of the Bible. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Keep going. You're going to hit, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Keep going. Then there's some really long books like Isaiah, Jeremiah. Keep going. You let the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Keep going. Throughout the epistles, you're eventually going to reach Titus. It's a small, little three-chapter book. If you have an index on the front of your Bible, that'll help as well. And you can always type it into Google, Titus, and we're going to be in chapter 2. Titus, chapter number 2. Really thankful to be able to preach again this morning as we conclude our series, What is a Healthy Church Member? Pastor Paul returns from his sabbatical this week, Thursday, and we are thankful for the time that he has had away. We look forward to having him back with us, recharged and excited for serving and doing ministry here at Faith. Next Sunday, we're going to be back in our series in Luke, walking through Luke verse by verse. This series has been a little bit unique from that. If you've joined us throughout this series, it's been a bit more topical, but our usual way in which we preach and teach the Bible here at Faith is verse by verse through various books of the Bible, Luke, and then on Sunday evenings, we'll be back in the book of Genesis next week. Here in the book of Titus, in chapter number 2, we see a topic being addressed with the leader of a specific region of churches, someone who is going to go in and help these churches continue to grow in what it means to follow after God and to be a healthy church. And the topic that he really wants to hit home is the topic of mentorship. And that may be one that is familiar to us in some ways in our culture, but in other ways, it's kind of like a lost art. One of my favorite movies growing up, perhaps you've seen it, perhaps you haven't. It's a Disney classic by the name of Johnny Tremaine. Anyone, raise of hands, have seen the Disney Johnny Tremaine? There's like three of us. Okay, awesome. I appreciate the company that I have here. For those of you who haven't, it's centered around the Revolutionary War. Johnny Tremaine is this young man that kind of grows up, becomes kind of this leader in the revolution and a spy that helps the American Revolutionary War go well. But in the movie, he starts off serving as an apprentice in a silversmith's shop. And apprenticeship is kind of a lost art as well. What it was is a young man that would come in and serve for a certain number of years, sometimes between 7 and 10, in order to learn the trade in which they wanted to become proficient in. And in exchange for their work within these types of shops, blacksmith, silversmith, things like that, they're provided food and lodging. In the movie, Johnny Tremaine, even though he's being given all of these wonderful things by the master of the shop, decides to break the law of the Sabbath that they had in that period of time to get an order finished. And in doing so, he is surprised by the guy coming around ringing the bell, and his hand gets put into molten silver. And so it's very gross, right? As a kid, my mom used to turn off the TV for the period of time in which that was playing and then turn it back on. It was down to a science. But while the art of the apprentice has kind of faded in modern culture, reaching its low point in 2015 with only about 300,000 apprenticeships in the United States, there has been an upsurge in recent years as people begin to discover the lost art of the mentor, the lost art of apprenticing in a certain field to become proficient in it, rising up to about 700,000 apprenticeships throughout the United States in 2026. What is the point of that? To have someone older who's been down the road mentor you to answer your questions and help you become accomplished in this area. And so while maybe we look at our secular culture and the world around us and we understand a little bit of mentorship, how does that topic connect back to the local church? Oftentimes we think of mentorship as purely within a business environment, right? I'm learning a trade, they're helping me and training me. But how does mentorship connect to the body? Well, let's take a look at our passage of scripture here in Titus chapter number 2, beginning of verse number 1, as we see Paul connect mentorship to the body of Christ. chapter 2, verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Here in our passage, Paul, writing to Titus, connects mentorship to the body of Christ by helping us understand that there is a responsibility for the older men and women within the congregation to mentor the younger generation that is coming behind them. So as we approach this scripture, no doubt the question comes to mind as we're speaking about a healthy church member. What is the obligation that I have to the person at my church who is 10 years younger than me? Think about it for a minute. What is your responsibility to them? What is the obligation that you hold on to as a follower of Christ? How are you mentoring those around you to grow in their walk with Christ? No matter who we are, where we are at in life, or what our story is, we have the unique opportunity to invest in the next generation of Christ followers here at our church. So again, as we have pondered throughout this entire series, what is a healthy church member? A healthy church member is someone who invests in the next generation of the church. As we look at all of the attributes that are needed and all of the marks of maturity in the life of a believer, this is one that is crucial in helping make sure the church is healthy and stays healthy. Here in Titus, Paul is writing to Titus about order and structure in the churches of Crete. He discusses the order of priorities for the servant leader starting in chapter number 1 in verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 10, Titus was instructed on the need to establish churches with leadership that met God's requirements. We don't just go about doing church haphazardly. Scripture has laid out to us, what does a leader look like within the body? What are the attributes that they should develop in their life? What should we as a congregation be looking for in members of our congregation? That we would say, hey, these people have marks of maturity and following after Christ. We want them in positions of leadership. Specifically, as Paul is mentioning here, the position of the pastorate. Then he continues on, talking about in verses 10 through 16, the corrupt doctrine that is seeking to come in and destroy the churches at Crete. While having given out the attributes of good leaders, Paul warns about what happens when bad leaders take root within Christ's church. When false doctrine begins to take brothers and sisters and lead them astray from the sound doctrine that will give them spiritual life. In helping correct this bad doctrine, it's not only the responsibility of the leadership of the church, the pastors and preaching and teaching. Paul makes the connection in chapter 2 to the older brothers and sisters within the body. You all have been down the road. You've lived a life following after Christ. You've seen how everything operates within the body. You share an obligation and responsibility in protecting against corrupting false doctrine and helping promote sound doctrine for the next generation to pursue. When we look at our passage this morning, we see that we should grow in the evidences of grace and engage the next generation about the same. There's a twofold purpose here with what Paul's writing. He's going to lay out what we should be pursuing in our own lives, attributes that we should be developing with the Spirit's aid and the aid of brothers and sisters around us. But he is also imploring us to pass those along to the ones who come behind. So as we start off our message this morning, I want us to start in verse number one by recognizing that mature Christian living has definitive traits. Mature Christian living has definitive traits. Titus is instructed to speak the things which become sound doctrine. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It's making the connection there against the false doctrine to now what he is about to encourage the older generation to do. So this sound doctrine has key things that it is going to teach and to impart. But it's not something to just associate with, right? Oh, you know, I go to a church that has pretty good doctrine. He's encouraging them to take it and make it personal. It is something that I hold on to. It is something I believe. It is something that I can explain. And it is something that is creating tangible, visible, spiritual fruit within my life. You see, sound doctrine is not just about head knowledge. All of us want to be smart. All of us want to grow in understanding. That's what school is designed to do. And that's no doubt what trainings throughout your job sphere help you with as well. You want to grow in understanding to do a better job. But understanding something leads to practical fruit. The two words sound doctrine means that the instruction is uncorrupted and whole. What Paul has passed along to Titus and the churches there at Crete is sound doctrine. There are these others that are coming in trying to pervert it and change it and say, hey, that's not what you really need to believe. But Paul is wanting him to remember, hey, what I've delivered to you, what the other apostles have delivered to you, it is the word of God. It is rooted and grounded in Christ. Hold fast to it. These actions accompany those who are church corruptors. They seek to disrupt and to move aside from sound doctrine. Those who have believed sound doctrine will have evidences in their life. Just like the bad fruit identifies false teachers, the good fruit identifies those who are faithfully following what God has given us in his word. One author expressed it this way: to be rescued from sin and death through faith in Jesus Christ must result in a changed life that displays self-control and reflects God's love and grace. So what accompanies the lives of these Christian men and women? Well, throughout this series, healthy church members have discernible traits. We've talked a lot about them. They have a desire for the word. They have a desire to be spiritually mature. They have a desire to give sacrificially so that the gospel can go forward. They disciple those around them. These are the type of traits that we should be seeking to develop in our life, but what we should see in the mature brothers and sisters around us. Paul is laying out to Titus, that there are clear markers that he ought to shepherd others to develop, and we as followers of Christ are given targets to aim for. We are not just living the Christian life blindly. These are the targets that we should be pursuing. So kind of having set the stage here of the need for sound doctrine to give us clarity on how we ought to live and what we should develop in our lives, he now turns the focus to the older generations in verses 2 and 3. So let's shift our focus there to the older generation. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So we're going to, as we zoom in on the older generation, split between the men and the women. We're going to give insights practically into both. But we cannot miss, this is a responsibility that we must take on and live out. Now, practically speaking, when we see this particular passage, the aged men and women refers to specifically someone who is older in years, right? Someone who's, you know, in their 30s, their 40s, just kidding, right? We're talking about someone who has lived the Christian life, someone who has been around church and the word and has developed a faithful walk with Christ and has developed a testimony that shows a committedness to the body of Christ. This word that is used here, aged, can also refer, though, to someone who is an ambassador. So while it is referring to someone who is older biologically, just because you're older biologically does not mean that you have the criteria that Paul is wanting the older generation to pass along. For us to be faithful mentors, we must have these truths and these traits developed in our own lives. Someone who comes to faith later on in life may need some time of growth before they themselves are ready to be in a position of mentorship. So what does Paul want these older men to develop in their own lives so that they can pass along to those who come behind? Well, there's three main categories that I want us to see. And the first is one of balance in their lives. And there's several words that connect here with the word balance. You have sober, grave, and temperate. When we think of sober, I think typically we connect it to sobriety, something that we speak of in terms of alcoholism or maybe substance abuse. But the word sobriety moves far beyond that. It means to be in control of our own passions. We understand the seriousness of life, and we carry a soberness with us, a circumspect that understands the importance of doing things the right way. The senior men should have learned up until this point in their life that the pleasures of self-indulgence cost far more than they are worth. Don't just go out and live life. Have a sobriety, a seriousness about the actions that you are taking. Have a sobriety and a seriousness about the cost of the actions that you are taking. I think oftentimes we can come across a passage like this and we immediately think of a seventh grade boy, right? How much sobriety do they have? Zero is the correct answer there, right? I love you seventh graders and the youth group, but there is some truth there, right? They have fun regardless of the context. They oftentimes struggle with recognizing this is a serious moment. This is not the time to start cracking jokes and making fun of something, right? And so there is a warning here to develop a soberness, a seriousness, a clarity of mind that is demonstrating balance. The next one is grave. It communicates the idea of venerable, honorable, serious, dignified. Now, this is not to indicate that these older men in the body go around never smiling. They're just grumpy pants, right? I am sober. I am grave, right? No, they have a sense of humor. They know how to joke around. They know how to enjoy the goodness of life, right? All of it is a blessing from God. There is much to be thankful and joyous about. But it is someone who knows that there are times to be serious. It is someone who is aware of living in the light of eternity. They understand the mission that we have been given as a church and are serious about accomplishing it. We don't make light of the gospel. It is with intentionality that we pursue our evangelism to those around us. A grave man has got the gospel integrated and it governs their outlook and decisions. But they're also temperate. Curbing one's desires and impulses, sound in mind. This indicates the ability to have learned government over instinct and passion until each has its proper place and no more. It is not a life lived recklessly, impulsively, going to whatever they want to do, whatever feels right in the moment, that's what we're going to do. It is someone who has been bridled by the truth of the word, who has bridled the flesh in their life and said, no, I'm not going to give place to this. I'm going to heed the word of God and pursue him with all my being. They have balance in their life. They understand how to have fun and to enjoy the blessings of God, but they also know the seriousness that we must hold on to when it comes to life. One author writes it this way, because Paul directed that self-controlled, sensible behavior be evident in every believer, he definitely indicated that it is needed and attainable by all Christians. It should be the distinguishing feature of Christian character, consistently practiced within the home, the church, and among non-believers. But not only is there balance, there's also belief. They ought to be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. To be healthy and well in relationship to the divine relationship and God is what is communicated with sound in faith. They understand what it means to follow after Christ, and they are living it out. It's not just they say it, they live it out. Their life demonstrates someone who is dedicated to Christ. The older one gets, the bolder and stronger their faith ought to become. I think of maybe one of the silly movies of like, an ancient kung fu master, like in Kung Fu Panda, right? And he has this master who has lived for years and he knows all of these wonderful things about kung fu to impart to Po. The older members of the congregation should have a deep understanding of the Word of God. Their faith should be rock solid because of years of walking with him. And they should be bold in declaring it. They shouldn't be shy or withdrawn. I don't know what to say in this moment. Your life of following after Christ is geared around passing this on. So they should be sound, strong, built up in their faith. But they should also be bold in charity and in patience. They should be quick to pour out love and care and generosity towards those around them and those following after them. And they should be one that deals with the next generation in patience. I know patience is a difficult one to hold on to, right? As soon as we get a grasp on it, there's a situation that pops up where we lose our patience. But we should be patient with those following after us, recognizing that they are going to make mistakes. They're going to make wrong decisions. Let's be patient in recognizing how God has helped us through our own struggles as we help them through their struggles. If we aren't careful, the later years of life, especially for men, can be filled with regrets, a sense of uselessness or worthlessness, feelings of despair, self-absorption, or even a tendency to relax moral standards because of old age. However, Paul desired for the older men what he desired for himself as he approached the end of his life, to have fought the good fight, to have finished the race, to have kept the faith. It doesn't have to be a period of time where ministry stops, older generation. You have a giant responsibility within the body. Take it, hold on to it. But Paul also addressed the older women. This is, again, the idea of someone in their later years who modeled biblical femininity under the younger women. As children grow up and leave home, the older woman's focus may become less defined as her familial responsibilities become less demanding. And now Paul suggests in this passage that the older women move that focus to the younger women within the body. Here are women that I can come alongside and help and mentor as they begin living out their Christian life. As they step into new responsibilities and new life situations, I can pour into them the wisdom that I have gleaned through the Spirit in my walk with Christ. So what are some of the things that Paul is encouraging the older women to develop in their old life, in their own life, and then to pass along to those that come behind? Well, first, he talks about their ministry or their work within the body. They should live in a way that becometh holiness. Notice what he says there in verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The idea of becometh holiness means to live in a way that properly reflects who you are in Christ. How I live is the embodiment of what Christ has called me to do in his word. Again, it's not about what I say and I live a different way. They are in alignment. I say I'm a follower of Christ. I say I believe in him. I say I trust in his word and I want to obey him. My life reflects that. So that those outside of my life can look in and go, yes, this is someone who it's true in their life. It's not just head knowledge. They've lived in a way that embodies who they are. But they also are one who is passionate about mentoring. They're not false accusers. The idea here is someone who is a slanderer, someone who brings a false allegation against another. It is literally the same Greek word used for the devil, diablos, the activity of Satan before the throne of God, right? Satan is the accuser of the brethren before God. Hey, look at them, God. Look at how problematic they are. And what is God's response? They're under the blood, right? As followers of Christ, as we stand before, Satan can levy every charge against us, but we stand before God and plead the righteousness of Christ. Not our own merit, but the righteousness of Christ placed on our account. And so Paul is encouraging them, don't act like Satan. Isn't that an encouraging thing to hear from Paul? Don't embody the slander that seeks to divide a church and to spread gossip about those around you. We were just laughing this past Wednesday morning as we talked about how sometimes division takes root when we share the prayer requests of other people. Hey, pray for brother so-and-so. Yeah, he was out again drinking and was just, you know, on the side of the road throwing rocks at cars. Yeah, I mean, bless his heart. You know, Pastor Josh will get his life together soon, we hope. Right? But isn't it silly how quickly we are to spread division and gossip, and we slander the brothers and sisters around us. Instead of building them up, we are quick to tear them down. One author said it this way: this type raises false reports, brings up false charges, which result in differences and divisions among the church. Men and women who regularly participate in this manner of living are actively doing the work of Satan among the brothers and sisters within the body. Paul encourages them to not be given to much wine. Again, communicating the idea of someone who is enslaved to their desires and their passions. He uses the example of alcohol back in their time to communicate someone who can't stop drinking, someone who's completely consumed by this passion. And he says, let's have some soberness. Let's have some sobriety. Let's be in control of our lives through the Spirit. We don't just live according to our wants and our desires. And then he wraps it up by encouraging them to teach the young women. Again, Paul stresses the importance of need for discipleship and example from the older generation. You have a responsibility. Don't shirk it. The church is going to fail and struggle if you don't pass on the Christian faith that you hold on to the next generation. So how are you doing it? When was the last time you've had a younger member of our congregation for coffee, for lunch, to pour into them? When was the last time you sacrificed something you liked for the good of the generation coming behind you? Well, we've always done it this way. Well, maybe it should change. Maybe it's an avenue and a pathway to mentor and develop the next generation rather than just continuing the way we always have. We should embody the spirit of Caleb, that even in our older age, we pursue excellence, we pursue greatness and a challenge because it is a new opportunity to minister for Christ within the body. And what a glorious reality that Christ desires to still use us regardless of our age demographic, regardless of the backgrounds we come from, regardless of the jobs that we hold. God desires to use you. But then Paul also shifts to the younger generation as he continues on. Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women, be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Again, as we shift this focus to the younger generation through these verses, don't miss, older generation, it's your responsibility. It's your duty to go, to be the proactive party, to actively engage with the younger generation. But catch this, younger generation, it's your responsibility to receive it. It doesn't matter how much wisdom the older generation seeks to impart to us, as a younger generation, if we refuse to accept it. What does that look like? we develop these traits in our life that say things like this: we have it all figured out. Newsflash, we don't, okay? Man, in college, I thought I had everything figured out. And then I had to move across the country, get an apartment, and learn to balance all of the things in life. I didn't know there was water bills. I didn't know there was electric bill. I just thought you just pay the one thing and then it all goes, right? There are so many things that we think we have a grasp on as a younger generation, that we've got it all figured out. Everything's going to be smooth. We don't. So remove the pride and arrogance, and in humility say, what can I learn? What areas can you help me grow in? Because you've seen things and experienced things that I haven't. Another attitude that's developed is thinking the older generation is out of touch. Oh, they're just old fuddy-duddies. They don't even know how to work their smartphone. So, do we listen to them? You know what? Maybe they are a little bit out of touch on cultural things. Maybe they don't get all the references that you share with your younger generation friends. But you know what they probably have a better grasp on than you? And they aren't out of touch on? What it means to follow Jesus. What it means to walk through difficult situations in a way that glorifies God. Yeah, they may be out of touch on the things that in the grand scheme of life matter zero, but they probably have a far greater grasp on the things that truly matter, and we would be wise to heed their warnings and their wisdom. Maybe it's, hey, I don't need the older generation. I got YouTube. I can go pop in a YouTube video. Stop getting your theology from YouTube, younger generation. There is no safety there. There is no leaders helping you filter through what's good and what's bad. And guess what? There are some amazing false teachers that sound really good. And you have no protection from being led astray by them because you have stepped out of the place where God desires you to grow, the local assembly. Maybe it's viewing reliance on others as a sign of weakness. Again, pride wrapped in a new package. It's not weak to recognize I don't have it all figured out. It's not weak to recognize others know more than me in certain areas and I can glean wisdom from them. So what are they taught? Let's highlight a couple things as we come to the end of our passage. Well, with the younger women, they encourage them to be sober-minded. Again, this theme is throughout all the categories. Why? Because all of us must be sober-minded. We must not easily be stirred and taken aside by our passions and our desires. The passions of youth are no different than the passions of old. At its heart is our flesh wanting to live in a way that is contrary to the word of God. Living without sobriety is not just about sexual sin or greediness. It's also about unrealistic, intemperate, and rash decision-making and thinking. Well, I have to do this right now. No, you don't. Be patient. Walk with soberness about where you are. The older women are also to encourage the younger women to be discreet and to be chaste. Discreet is a modesty when it comes to opinions and passions, prudent in the whole of one's conduct. She cannot be easily swayed in body and mind. She knows what she believes. She's discreet and holds on to it. She's also chaste. She's reverent of God and his sacredness and pursues the purity and holiness that God has called us to. And again, while some of these may be addressed to a specific category within this passage of scripture, I think all of us can recognize this is for us. It doesn't matter men or women. All of us should be chaste. All of us should be pursuing holiness. But here, Paul is specifically addressing older women, mentor the younger women, about the activities that she is involving herself and her household in. And then he shifts to work within the home and highlights a couple things here. That they be obedient to their husbands, that they love their children, that they be keepers or busy and productive in their time at home. Here, Paul wants them to understand, again, the authority relationship that is present within the family of God. Like in a church, the pastor is under the authority of Christ and leading the body. So too is the husband, the leader of the home. the wife submits to the husband out of love towards the husband, but also a love towards Christ. Because submission to the authority that God has placed in our lives is ultimately a submission to God. That's the heart that's being born out. I'm submitting to the authority because ultimately I'm saying yes and submitting to God. If we aren't careful, we can create a conflict within our homes that is butting heads constantly instead of enjoying the peace that comes from the authority structure God desires. But they also love their children. They seek their spiritual and eternal welfare, not just the practical day-to-day. And they are busy in making things productive at home. They are faithful in stewarding what God has given them to steward, whether that in the home as a stay-at-home mom or the other responsibilities that have been added to their life. They should be busy and productive in accomplishing them for the good of the household. And they should develop a heart that is centered around the Word of God. Again, I think secular culture could look at lists like this and go, how outdated, how sexist. But the reality is we are submitting to the Word of God. This is what God has instructed us and how we ought to model and shape our lives. So he gives some instructions to the young women, but then also encourages the young men. The onus, again, placed on the older Christian men to help the younger Christian men become all that God desired for them to become. I love the first one that he really nails them about, restraint and sobriety, right? There is a passion and a zeal in youthfulness that needs to be brought back, that needs to be reined in, right? As a young person, sometimes I can get really passionate about something and really explosive in what I'm talking about without recognizing the ramifications of what I'm saying and how I'm communicating it. An older brother coming alongside a younger brother helps them understand the sobriety and restraint that they need in expressing the truth of the gospel and controlling the passions that they have. The blood runs hotter and the passions speak stronger in the youthful heart. As one author says, there's a risk as there is glory in being a young man. So older generation, help them come alongside the younger generation and go, hey, here's how we mature in our speech, in our actions, in our thoughtfulness to those around us. But the older generation also pushes the younger generation in their responsibility to live out their Christian life, to demonstrate a pattern of good works within the body. They aren't content to let the younger generation just coast by. They push them in areas of leadership and responsibility. Hey, here's how you ought to conduct yourself in these areas. Now live it out. I'm going to help come alongside you and sometimes have some pretty frank conversations with you. That's good, that's helpful, that's needed within the body. Not only should they live a life that patterns good works, but they should also have sound doctrine. Older generation, come alongside them and make sure that they have clarity in what they believe and why they believe it. Someone is going to mentor them on those categories. It's not just the responsibility of the pastors and the teachers and the connection group hour, right? We try to handle the word faithfully and pass on sound doctrine, but it's also our responsibility as parents in teaching sound doctrine to our kids. But then in the greater body of Christ within the local church, it is our responsibility to also share sound doctrine with the next generation. Older generation with the young men help them to pursue a spirit of uncorruptedness, one who is not easily turned aside and corrupted by their flesh and sinful behaviors. They live life pursuing holiness, and they have a sense of gravity. This idea here communicates the idea that doctrine is worthy of your esteem or respect, and we should practice sound doctrine of living life according to Scripture with dignity and seriousness. It should be the lens by which we filter everything. It should be the dictator of our decision-making process. An older generation, we come alongside them and help them with that. And what is the end result of living this way? Well, Paul lets them know at the end of verse number 8. that we have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech that cannot be condemned is crucial to develop in the heart and mind of every follower of Christ, that we be persuasive, well thought out, and attractively able to deliver the Christian gospel. Why? Why is that important? Because it's our main mission. We've said it time and time again throughout this series. Why do we have a seriousness about the way we live and the way that we think and how we think and how we speak? It's because we want everything to present Christ in a favorable, good way that brings honor and glory to him. We want the gospel to be attractive, not disgusting, by the way we live and the way that we speak. Because of one's grace-enabled lifestyle, all of the attributes that Paul has highlighted up until this point, the Christian message gains more attractiveness. The follower of Christ who seeks to live out his life in alignment with these truths, wherever he goes, whatever he does, however he interacts and reacts, the gospel and eternity are the forefront of his mind. Now, we're going to blow it, right? That's just the reality. We are never going to live out all of these attributes perfectly, regardless of our age, right? Paul is writing to the older men and women and saying, hey, this is what you should pass on to the next generation. And there are going to be times you blow it and you don't do well with it. Grow from there. Don't let it become a habit. Just because you fail in one aspect at one time, get back up. Remain faithful to Christ. Younger generation, you may make mistakes. You may give in to grievous sin in your life. I hope not. I hope you are challenged by the word of God and are passionate about following after Christ. But there are going to be times, because all of us are fallen, broken sinners who have a sin nature deep inside of us that always pulls and tugs our heart and our mind away from Christ. So even when we make mistakes, even when we fall short, keep coming back. Keep remaining faithful. Keep pursuing God and his word. If Paul insisted that Titus teach the churches in Crete this investment mindset, we should ask ourselves to share in it as well. If it's important for them, if Paul is spending precious time writing this letter, giving them the importance of this, we should heed the truth as well. And I'm going to ask the pianist to come forward. I want us to think through a couple of questions as we meditate on this scripture, its truth, and we think on how can I live this out in my own life? A couple of questions to ask ourselves. How am I informally and formally engaging about God's grace in my life? Older generation, who are you mentoring? Who is serving as an apprentice to you as you continue walking through the Christian life? What are you passing down? Are you passing down an attitude that critiques everything going on in the body? Or are you passing along an attitude that pursues Christ? Younger generation, who are you actively being mentored by? Yes, it's the responsibility of the older generation, but if they aren't active in their responsibility in coming to you, you take the step in going to them. Who is mentoring you? If you don't have a mentor, you're missing out on a wonderful tool that God desires for your spiritual growth. He wants to help you live the Christian life, and so he's provided the body. He's provided other brothers and sisters around you so that you can grow in your relationship with Christ. Who are you being invested in by? What mentors do you have in your life? Doesn't matter, young, old, who is pouring into you? Who is speaking biblical truth into your life? Who is a healthy church member? A healthy church member is someone who's developing these traits in their life. They have the evidences of grace, of God working in their life, but they are also engaging the next generation about the same. Let's be people of passion and sharing Christ and the hope that he has, right? That's the first thing we should do, share the gospel with the next generation. But even beyond that, let's share and give out how we live the Christian life. As the music continues to play, let's reflect on this truth. And maybe you're sitting here and I need to make some changes. Let's do that today with the Spirit's help.